So we're continuing our series again. We are in the You Are the Temple series. And it's something that has been on my heart for a while, just to talk about the fact that God has chosen, of all the places in the universe, He has chosen to make His home inside of you and inside of me. No matter what we look like, no matter what we have done in the past, He sees us as a place where He wants to live. He wants to be home in us. And can you imagine if you live in a house where God Himself lives? I think that would probably be the safest house in the world, right? No thief would dare attack you. I think you could really rest in peace if you knew that God lives in your house. You don't need alarm systems or security measures or anything like that. And I really think that this is the kind of sense of peace and of grace that God wants to give us as well, by telling us that He lives inside of us. And so we looked a little bit at what does it mean now to be a temple? What does that mean? And we looked at, 2 weeks ago, we looked at one main purposes of a temple. What do people do in a temple? They worship. Right? This is probably one of the main reasons why temples are built. It's to worship. And so we looked at what worship can look like. Okay, so here we have people worshiping Jesus. But people don't only worship Jesus, right? People worship all kinds of things, like football. Okay, it's the same expression, just a different God, all right? But still, it's worship. Everybody in this world worships, everybody. Now these guys do it in the stadium. And then we had this mister here. This was at a Coldplay concert, if you remember that. So this was at a Coldplay concert. And this guy here right there looks like he sees Jesus, doesn't he? He's just, my goodness. So as you can see, everybody worships something. And our challenge is not to worship. Our challenge is to worship the right God. And so this is what we talk about when we talk about we are a temple. It means that we have to be aware, where do we worship and who do we worship and what do we worship? And I hope really that we can all agree that Jesus should be at the center of our worship. So we looked at that. We also learned that God is not looking for a specific location anymore here on earth. He doesn't say, hey, everybody, go to Israel, to Jerusalem on the mountain, and there you can worship me. No, this time is over. Right now, you can worship God wherever you are. There is nothing limited anymore geographically. And He has given us a lot of freedom to come into his presence everywhere we are. And then we shared the story together. I read out the story to you, and I want to continue this today. We talked about the woman at the well. Okay, just to summarize, there is this woman who goes by herself to the well to draw water. And she went by herself because she had had 5 husbands, and the man she was living with, she wasn't married to. So she was an outsider in the community. She was rejected, and she was seen a loose woman. And then Jesus walks up to her and asks her for some water. And the woman is shocked, because in that culture, men and women don't talk like this, especially not a Jew and a non-Jewish woman. Okay, so the woman was not Jewish. And so she's shocked and she says, how in the world can you ask me for water? We shouldn't be having conversation. And Jesus breaks all the rules and basically has this amazing conversation with this woman who just felt rejected by everybody and everything, literally. And in the end, Jesus gives her one of the finest teachings about worship that He gives anywhere in the New Testament. And of all people that Jesus could have chosen to teach about worship, He chose that poor woman who was rejected and who was just considered the lowest of the low in her society. This is the one Jesus goes to and says, let me teach you a little bit about what worship really means. And so we want to continue now today and go a bit deeper. And I want to talk about a temple being a place of worship, but also being a place of truth. And this is what we will see now in the conversation with the woman I just told you about. We find this following verse, these verses. "Woman," Jesus replied, "a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." I love how Jesus says to this woman, listen, God is looking for worship, but not just any kind of worship. He's looking for true worship. True worship. And so I wondered, okay, what is that? What does it mean that worship needs to be true? And I believe this is a key to understand the nature of worship in general. Now, I want to ask you, have you ever received compliments from someone and you knew they didn't really mean it? Has anyone ever given you compliments, said something nice to you, but you could look right through the eyes and you knew exactly that the person doesn't actually mean it? You've never happened that. Oh, my goodness, Steve. Blessed are you among men. How does that make you feel? Doesn't that make you feel like, I don't know, come on, be real with me, be true with me. You feel lied to, isn't it? Even if what the person says to you is maybe right, if you know the person doesn't mean it, it doesn't feel true. Right? We want to rather hear the truth coming from a true heart than hearing something that somebody thinks I want to hear just for the sake of me wanting to hear it. It makes us feel awkward, doesn't it? Now, I think there's a hypersensitivity about this among the young generation. We call them millennials, people that were born after, I think, 85 or something, right? People that are born after 1985 are considered to be the so-called millennial generation. There's a lot that can be said about millennials, but one thing that characterizes this generation is that they are very sensitive to hypocrisy, to being fake. They can smell it, and they hate it. Now, ironically, at the same time, this generation loves social media. Facebook, Instagram, all these platforms where you constantly fake. You always upload the nicest, coolest selfies of yourself, right? Where you look the best. And you create a picture of yourself online that is not really who you are every second of your day. You only show the best. You only say the best. And you kind of create that hypocritical picture of yourself. And I wonder if this is actually connected, is because so many of the young generation live in this fake world in a way, there is a longing in them to actually be true with somebody and to be real. And that's why when they then interact with real people, they smell immediately when there is fake. It's very, very interesting if you think about it a little bit. You know, this is what it looks like often, right? We show each other smiley faces, but in the background, we're scheming. We're having evil intentions. And I don't believe anybody likes that. I don't want to pick on Americans too much, okay? I feel like I do that a lot when I preach, but for me as a German, if you ask somebody, a stranger in Germany, hey, how are you? You're crossing the line because you have no right to ask that question unless you are my friend. Okay? In the USA, you go to a convenience store or Starbucks and the person there that you've never seen before asks you, hey, how are you? Honestly, the first few times I thought, seriously, do you really want to know? Like, who are you? Before you ask me how are you, ask me who are you, please. Okay? And so I just feel like, man, how are you has become this funny thing of connecting, but you don't really mean it. And in the States, what I've seen, though, is the answer is, great, how are you? No matter how you are, it's great, how are you? So, and if the person asks you a second or third time, then they actually really want to know how you are. But the first time, the answer is, good, how are you? Good. It's a way of saying hi. Now, for me, this almost seems hypocritical in a way. As a German, again, I don't want to judge that, but I just feel like we're saying things that we don't really mean. And it's a little thing, but in the beginning, it really annoyed me. Not so much anymore. I have joined the hypocrisy. So now imagine how God must feel if we sing songs and don't really mean it. If we worship him and say all the right things, and everybody else is impressed by our holy prayers and holy songs, but God looks right into our heart and he knows, nah, they actually don't really mean it. They're already in their hearts, sitting at their lunch table, enjoying their food, or they're just busy with other things. They can't wait to get home and do something else. And I wonder how God must feel sometimes about that. Now, another question. Have you ever believed lies about someone, and later, when you found out the truth about the person, you saw them in a completely different light? Have you ever assumed something about somebody that made you angry, and it was really a lie? And then later you find out the truth about that person, and you realize, oh my goodness, that person is actually amazing. I don't know if you've ever experienced something like this. I think I have. But how does that make us feel? I think it makes us feel like we wasted time. We missed an opportunity to connect with somebody for who they really are, but we didn't because we believed lies about them. And it hindered us from having true relationship, honest relationship. And again, I think with God, it is similar. I think often people have these objections towards God because somebody told them lies about God, or something happened in life to them that caused them to believe lies about God. And when these lies get into our heart, into our system, and then we try to worship this God, it doesn't work. You know what this reminds me of? It's like trying to drive full speed in a car whilst hitting the brake at the same time. It's like you want to, but you can't. You want to, but you're blocked. You're trying to worship and to somehow connect with this God, but at the same time, something in you blocks it, and you're like, oh, I don't know. And there's this tension in the car that you can feel. Because something is holding you back. And I believe most of the time it's lies that we believe about God. And so when we talk today about what does it mean to be a place of truth, I believe that we have to deal with these two questions. We have to deal with the question, do I really mean what I say when I worship God? And the second question, do I hold on to lies that keep me from really worshiping because I actually don't really trust God? I don't actually like God. He's maybe not even that great. Maybe he exists, maybe he's all powerful, but maybe he's not even a nice person. I don't know if I want to worship him. I don't know if I want to spend eternity with him. I mean, I don't know. But see, these are the subconscious things that often get stuck in people's mind that hinder people from truly worshiping. And once they taste and see that the Lord is good, like the Bible says, suddenly worship becomes an automatic, easy, simple response because you realize, oh my goodness, I have believed all these lies about God all my life. God is actually amazing. So I want to talk now about how can we allow truth to become a foundation for our worship? How can we become true worshipers like we just heard? The Father seeks those who worship him in truth. He looks for true worshipers. Why true? Exactly because of the reasons that we just looked at. It says in Psalm 51, you desire truth in the inward parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. So what we see here is that God wants us to have truth, not in our brains. Yes, it's important there as well. But what God wants us to have is truth on the inward place, in the innermost being, in your heart, deep inside. That's where he wants truth to come in. Truth is a matter of the inside. And only if we really allow this truth to come in and we align ourselves with this truth, only then can we be real and authentic. Because only then do we really mean it. If we worship in truth, if we allow truth on the inside and we worship God, only then can we be real and authentic. And again, isn't this what everybody wants? When we talk with one another, when we have relationship with one another, when we love each other, we want it to be done in truth, don't we? I mean, isn't there a worse thought than marrying somebody and on the way up to the altar, you stand there and when you say, yes, I do, you don't really mean it. Like, you're committing yourself for the rest of your life to somebody, and that person expects you to love him or her, but really on the inside you're like, I don't know, not really. But hey, yes, I do. Ugh, wouldn't that be awful? We want authenticity. We want to be real. Don't we all enjoy people around us who are real with us? See, somebody who's real with you can connect with your heart much faster because you appreciate the realness of that person. But somebody who is fake, we automatically keep at a distance from us. I believe we all do that. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 15, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. My goodness, I think this is such an important thing for Jesus. Because he calls us his bride. The Bible says the believers are the bride of Jesus. And again, wouldn't there be something worse than walking up to Jesus and saying, oh, Jesus, I love you. Oh, not really. You're great, Jesus. Jesus looks right through that. And you know, the problem is that at some point, I think we all have to confront exactly that issue here. That we don't just honor Jesus with our lips, but that we maintain it as truth in our hearts. You know, I want to quickly make a comparison here between worshiping in truth and worshiping correctly. Okay, I think there's a difference between worshiping in truth, truthfully, and worshiping correctly. Now, bear with me for a second here. I think that one is internal, the other one is more external oriented. I used to think that when I pray, I must pronounce the name Jesus correctly or God will not hear me. Because the Bible says, ask the Father anything in my name and he will give it to you. So I thought, oh, the name of Jesus, such a powerful name. I must make sure that God really hears it very clearly from me. So if I mispronounced something, I felt like, that prayer is not the best I can do. So I repeated the name of Jesus over and over until I felt like it sounded quite okay. It's silly, isn't it? It sounds so, like, seriously. I'm like, was this me? Oh, my goodness. But this is what happens when we try to worship and pray correctly, when we over-focus on that instead of worshiping truthfully. So many churches and denominations of churches are actually built around correct worship, if you look at it. This one church says, you must worship like this. You must dress like this. You're not allowed to wear that. You're not allowed to have your hair like this or like that. And the other church says, no, it doesn't all matter. You can wear what you want. And then this other church says, you must worship like that. These kind of songs. So don't use instruments. Don't use electronic instruments because they're not in the Bible. It's not the correct way to worship. There are actually churches that teach that. Okay, and then you have other churches that say, oh, please use instruments. Please use electricity in your churches. Then you have some churches who say, you must clap. You must express joy. You must show emotions. Other churches say, don't. We are in the presence of God. You must be full of awe and the fear of the Lord. Don't clap. It's rude to clap in church. People say, oh, you're not allowed to wear hats when you walk into the church building. Make sure you take off your hat. God does not like to see your bald head. Okay, please keep your hats on. And being a bit silly, but we can go into more sacred things. Okay, communion. Oh, you must use a special kind of wine. You're not allowed to use grape juice. Oh, no, grape juice is fine. Or you must use bread that is unleavened. Thank you. Oh, no, it doesn't really matter. Oh, you must take it like this. You must do it in a certain way. And so we become all hung up. My goodness. It's stressful, isn't it? We become so hung up on how to worship correctly. And now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that all of this is completely unimportant, okay? There is value in having healthy traditions, okay? There is value in dressing up nicely when you go to church. I'm not saying, you know, treat it loosely. I'm not saying that. But I believe the problem is if we overvalue the externalities of our worship, we lose connection with the heart of it. And we lose connection with true worship. And we become all hung up on these external things. And then we start judging each other. Oh, they look like this. Or they dress like that. Or they have their hair like that. Or they take communion like this. Or they do their baptism like that. And it's all this external excluding one another. When in reality, Jesus wants us all to be one, worshiping in truth. Yes, have your traditions and your externalities, but don't disconnect your heart from the Lord. These people that Jesus was talking about, they were experts in doing everything correctly, but their hearts were far from the Lord. So we see the Father wants us to have truth on the inside so that we learn to worship truthfully and not just correctly. And the other thing that we heard earlier, the question about have you ever believed about somebody and it impacted your relationship with them, I think that's the second reason why God wants us to be worshiping in truth. He wants us to have truth on the inmost place, on the inside of us, so that we can be completely free to actually be ourselves. Because if we believe lies in ourselves, it will affect us. It will affect the way we see ourselves, and it will affect the way we see God. See, worshiping is something like, I have something valuable that I give to you. That is what worship is. If we don't believe that we have value inside of us, then we won't worship really, because we don't think that it means anything to God. But if we understand how God sees us and how valuable we are and that we are truly wonderful in His eyes, it becomes much easier to actually worship and to add our value to God and to say, God, take my life, I worship you. And God enjoys it and He says, this is true worship. I love how the same scripture we looked at earlier is translated in the Message translation in the following way. It says, it's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before Him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship Him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves, in adoration. See, true freedom is found. True freedom is found when we can be our true selves before God. When we can just truly be who He has made us to be, without any reservation. And I think that is one of the main missions that Jesus had when He came to earth. He came to set us free, to make us, to help us be who we are meant to be, so that no longer do we feel any need to compare ourselves with other people. Because we're completely aligned with standing in the truth of who God says I am. That's why we sang the song today. I am who you say I am. I am who you say I am. I am not who the world says I am, who my neighbor says I am, what people label me. You don't have to live long in this world before you get all kinds of labels attached to you. Label this, label that. You're tall, you're small, you're fat, you're thin, you're stupid, you're ugly, you're smart, you're pretty, you're boof, all that stuff. The only thing that counts is I am who God says I am. That truth, if that gets deep inside of me, that is what sets me free. This is why Jesus said in John 8, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So I think that is really what the Father is after when he says, I want true worship. What he's saying is, I want that you hear the truth on the inside of you, because only then can you be truly free to worship me. Truth and freedom are directly connected. Truth and freedom. Truth and freedom. If you feel like you're in bondage in your life, if you feel stuck, if you feel depressed, if you feel like a slave, it is because you lack an understanding of the truth about who you are and about who God is. It always comes down to believing a lie. Always. And freedom is always caused by truth. Always. Always. The truth will lead to freedom. And I believe that God is the kind of God who does not want coerced worship. God is not looking for people who worship him because somebody points a gun at them and says, you better worship Jesus or I'm going to kill you. And then they all say, oh, Jesus is great. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. That is not the kind of worship God is looking for. He's not looking for people who feel coerced, who feel pushed, compelled. He's looking for worship that is true, that is coming from freedom. Freedom. Freedom not to worship, and freedom to worship. And to get to that place of freedom, we need truth on the inside. I want to close really by saying that, like I said, I've had the tendency in my life to want to worship correctly. Okay, I'm a firstborn child, born into a Christian family. I knew all the rules. I knew how to behave. I knew how to externally behave. I didn't always do it well, but I knew the rules. But the harder I tried, the more distanced I felt from God. The more I focused on my external performance, the less interesting God became. I did not want to go to church on Sundays. I wanted to be on the soccer pitch and play football. I hated music. When I saw instruments, I wanted to run away because they bored the heck out of me. Sorry for that strong expression, but it's true. The piano, just the word piano, I was like, ugh. Just seeing all those keys, I'm like, ugh. There was nothing in me that felt drawn to God. But then the day came when I started hearing that voice on deep on the inside where God himself said, you are amazing. I love you. You're wonderful. You have a purpose. You don't just exist on earth to waste my oxygen. No, I made you for a reason. I made you with a purpose that only you can do. And I want to say, God is saying that to every one of you today. You are amazing. You have a purpose. You are not a coincidence. You are not a cosmic accident of molecules bumping into each other and creating you. You are designed. You are chosen, not forsaken. You can't even run away from God. Even if you feel alone, you can't. You can't. He's everywhere. We sang it this morning. The whole earth is filled. The whole earth is filled. Filled with your glory. You cannot run away from him. You can't. Sorry. You are wonderfully made. You are beautifully made. You don't need to copy anyone else. You don't need to try harder. You are free to be yourself. And the more we understand that, the easier it will become to worship. Because suddenly we realize that this God who made us did not make a mistake when he made us. Our job in life is not to fix ourselves, to try to become holier or better. Our job in life is to come back to this place where he defines who we are, where I am who he says I am. Coming into alignment again with that. That is where true freedom comes. And that is where true worship can be birthed, out of that freedom. So I want to encourage you this morning, as we take communion now in a minute, to make a decision to say, okay, I want God to define me. I want God's truth to be on the inside of me. And I am willing to put off some masks, some labels that I've put on. I'm willing to lay that down. Hypocrisy, trying to impress. I'm willing to lay this down, and I want to become a place of truth. I want the truth on the inside of me. And in a way, when we take this communion, when we eat the bread and drink the wine, we get it into the inside of us. And you know, this symbolizes Jesus. He says, this is my body, this is my blood. And Jesus says about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus calls himself truth. So what we symbolically do when we take communion is we eat the truth. We literally take it on the inside of us. And just as we do it externally by taking communion, I just want to pray now that every one of us here really will also do it spiritually and really say, yes, Jesus, I allow you to come into my inmost place and to fill me with truth so that I can become a true place of worship. Set me free. So let's just pray for that. Let's just close our eyes. And Jesus, I just thank you so much for speaking your truth to us. And I just ask that right now, with the power of your Holy Spirit and with your anointing that breaks every yoke, that you would just come and really, really set us free from lies that we have believed about you and about ourselves that have hindered us from being a temple of worship. I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you come and convict us where we have carried these masks, these hypocritical masks, Lord, that we've put on, where we were not real with you or with one another. Lord, I ask that you remove them this morning. Lord, we all need correction there. We all need help from you. And so here we are, and we really ask, Jesus, come with your truth and fill our hearts. Come with your truth and define who we are. Come and remove those lies. Come and remove the things that keep us from really going full speed with you. Lord, we give our lives to you now, and I ask that you prepare our hearts as we take communion. Let it be a joyful moment, because there's nothing better than celebrating the fact that God himself has chosen us to live inside of us. We thank you, Father, so much. In Jesus' name, amen.